You know, we've been, over these last several weeks, talking about some real people stories as we read through the gospel story of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. And today we'll look at some of the events that happened shortly after his birth. And again, we've got real people stories. These are people who have lived their lives, who were not looking for anything extraordinary to happen, but something extraordinary came upon them. You know, we talked last week about the shepherds and how they were just minding their own business. It was just like any other night in the field, watching the sheep, hoping that no thief would come, and hoping that no predator would come. Of course, you know, maybe some of those things might have livened up the night, because, you know, I can't think of anything more boring. You know, we count sheep to go to sleep today. How'd those guys count sheep and not go to sleep in the old days? You know, I'm sure excitement was just rife among those shepherds. Until that one night, anyway, when something absolutely extraordinary interrupted their schedule. But some other people had their schedules interrupted too. I'm going to direct you this morning to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at some folks that had maybe a little more time to prepare than some of the others. In Matthew 2 it says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, let's think about these guys for a minute. Who were they? It says they're from the east. Odds are they were from the area of Persia or Syria. They weren't the next door neighbors, especially in those days. We talked about what a chore it was last week for Mary and Joseph to travel from Galilee to Bethlehem. You know, these guys were literally hundreds and hundreds of miles away, wherever they came from. But who were they? Well, you'll see all sorts of different explanations of who they were and what they did. But basically, they were the scientists of the day. They were the educated people. They were the ones who were looking for signs in the heavens. And it was considered in those days that the appearance of a new star in the sky was a portent or an omen of the birth of a king. And not just any king, because with all the kingdoms around, kings were being born literally every day. But something significant was supposed to happen if they saw, quote, a new star. What was the star of Bethlehem that they saw? Well, you'll get all sorts of different explanations. The most likely thing is it was probably a conjunction of planets. When two planets are seen in the night sky so close together, they virtually become one and they become brighter and more intense. That's the natural explanation. The supernatural explanation is God lit the fuse on a new one. But they see this sign. I thought it was very interesting that it was the, quote, scientific, intellectual community that looked for a sign, that saw a sign, and that went not just out of curiosity, but went to worship the one who was born. Today, that very same community, the educated people, the scientific people, will tell you that you're a fool for believing what the Bible has to say. It's all a fairy tale. It's all a myth. We can explain what happened now. There's nothing supernatural in it. It's just the natural processes. Matter of fact, NASA launched this week a new space telescope, and they're looking back. They think they can look back and see the beginnings of the Big Bang with this new telescope. Wouldn't you love it if the first image that came back from that was the smiling face of God saying, Hi, I told you. It's me. But it's strange, though, that you know, the educated people in this day, it was the educated people who set about a journey, not just going across the street, not just going from here to Pikeville, but taking off and going from here to St. Louis or Chicago on foot to journey to go and see this one who was born. You know, these guys were going to be probably gone for a year or two when they left. So they were, their anticipation of what they were going to see became the most important thing in their lives. I'm sure they didn't know quite what they were looking for. It's highly likely that they'd studied, among other documents, the Hebrew scrolls of the Old Testament. And just maybe they had interpreted some of the prophecies about the coming of Messiah better than the Jews themselves did. They were looking for a totally different Messiah, were the Jews. They were looking for the conquering king. But these folks realized that one was going to be born into the human race who would be a king. And they were ready and willing to go and see who he was. And it wasn't like they had all the answers. They just knew that they had to go. And they'd figure it out as they went. Now, how many of us would embark on a journey like that? How many of us would want to know all the details? It's so very much like Abraham being called out when God says to him, come and go to a place I will show you. Can I see a map? Is there any place to get a burger on the way? Where am I going to stay? Where am I going? Are they going to like me when I get there? What am I going to do when I get there? You know, we like to have all these details planned out before we take off. We use that term from the song that Shane used a couple weeks ago, The Great Adventure, to talk about Mary and Joseph taking off. Well, these guys went on a great adventure too because they really did not know what they were going into. So they did the logical thing. Now, actually, verse 2, they went to Herod and asked, where is he that's been born king of the Jews? Alarm bells go off in the palace of Herod, who is, according to Roman edict, the king of the Jews. Wait a minute, hold it. That's me. What do you mean? I got a challenger? Somebody's coming up to supplant and replace me? I don't think so. I need to figure this out. Let's be stealthy about this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, pretty much so, because they're all worried about the stability of the place. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Apparently, Herod put two and two together and figured out if they've seen this miraculous sign in the heavens and they've traveled all this way to us, then there's only one thing that explains this. This must be the long-awaited Messiah. And Herod, not being a true believer himself, he actually wasn't even a Jew. He was an Idumean. So he says, where's this king to be born? And the scholars tell him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he'd secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now that was a lie. That he hoped the wise men weren't wise enough to see through, because Herod had one plan and one plan only, and that is to get rid of this person who might replace me. Evil intent behind the mask of friendliness. You know, we run across Herods today too. We run across people who are the proverbial wolves in sheep's clothing, who want to present themselves as your friend or your ally when their intent is to do you harm. It's difficult for a believer to deal with that because we're taught to love everyone. We're taught to respect everyone, to respect their personhood. So it's hard sometimes to look at people with suspicious eyes. Or we feel unchristian when we look at people with suspicious eyes. But we're also called to be wise. And you have a spiritual Geiger counter living within you, if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit recognizes all other spirits, whether they be good or whether they be evil, whether they be a supernatural spirit or simply the spirit of natural man. The Holy Spirit in you is that spiritual Geiger counter. And if you learn to listen to Him, the alarm will go off when you need to be questioning. You know, this person's saying all the right things, but are they real? They claim to be my friend. Are they real? The Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, as He did a little later to these wise men. So when they heard from the king, they departed, and behold, the star they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice it doesn't say the babe. It says the young child. I've heard all sorts of explanations of when this happened. If we got a nativity set sitting at the house, the wise men are there along with the shepherds, right? Maybe that was the case. Probably not. There's a couple of indicators. It talks about, you know, if you look at it, in this particular translation, it says to the house. Other translations say to the place, but it kind of gives you the indication that just may not have been the day after or the day of the birth. It may have been sometime subsequent to that. But came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They did not get that at the Dollar General. Those were all precious and expensive gifts, and they're very much all symbolic, and I'm not going to go into all that this morning. But it speaks of royalty, and it speaks of his coming death and burial, among other things. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. The Holy Spirit was protecting Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Now, we know the rest of the story. Herod, when he realized he'd been deceived by the Magi, puts out a general edict. Every boy child in Bethlehem, age 2 and under, kill him. We call it the slaughter of the innocents. And basically what Herod was doing was saying, okay, if I can't specifically find this one and wipe him out, we're going to exercise the nuclear option. We'll just take every possible candidate out. But just like the Holy Spirit had warned the Magi not to go back to Herod, the Holy Spirit also warned Joseph and Mary, take the child, go to Egypt immediately. That sounds like, well, that's quite a journey. That's got to be something that takes months. You know, probably it was a 3-day journey from Bethlehem to get across the border, to get out of Herod's jurisdiction. So it wasn't, this massive journey that we may think that it was. It was really a pretty short spurt. And timing this gets a little tricky, because if we go back to Luke chapter 2, which is where we're going to go now, in about verse 21, there are several things that happen here that have specific timestamps on them. In Luke 2, starting at verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. A male child on the 8th day undergoes circumcision to receive the sign of the covenant in his flesh, to become a part of the community of Israel. And this is done normally, a person called a mole, who is skilled in using a flint knife to perform that operation, will do so. And traditionally, the child is held by his father while that's going on, as he becomes an inheritor of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it's at that point in time that the child's name is announced to all. And, you know, this was also a fulfillment of prophecy, as Jesus, Yeshua, is named. Yeshua meaning salvation. His destiny is in his name. Well, if his name was Yeshua, John, why do we call him Jesus? Because that's the Greek translation. and most of our modern translations of Scripture come from the Greek. At 8 days, he's still somewhere, probably in Bethlehem. But then we have another event in verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The mother of a male child was ritually unclean for 40 days after the birth. So we know this, that when Jesus was 40 days old, he and his mother and his father were in Jerusalem at the temple. So this visitation by the Magi, how does that fit in there? We're not quite sure. I mean, it's technically possible that they could have gone to Egypt and come back in that 40-day window, 3 days down, 3 days back. But history records to us that Herod died in March or April of the year 4 BC. So the timing doesn't work. It's my personal opinion that the visit of the Magi happened after this 40-day trip to the temple. But that's my interpretation of Scripture. But there's some interesting things that happen there. First of all, we see that Joseph and Mary are very attentive to doing the right thing according to their beliefs in God. You know, the law of Moses says that you appear to be cleansed of your uncleanness and to present the child at a temple. That child is holy to the Lord. A male child who is the first to open the womb is redeemed under the law of Moses. So here are Mary and Joseph, probably along with a bunch of other people who have had children 40 days before that, and they're going into the temple grounds. And some extraordinary things happen as they come in to the temple. And behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, in other words, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Important. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So here's this older man who's been serving the Lord diligently for years, and in his prayer time, the Holy Spirit had told him that he would get to see the one who was coming, the one that had been promised for so long. I'm going to get to, before my time on this earth ends, I'm going to get to see my Messiah. And here's Simeon. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. He didn't just happen to be there. The prompting of the Holy Spirit says, Simeon, you need to go to the temple today. Let's go, get up, get your robe on, tie your sandals on, let's go. Go to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. They don't know this man from Adam. Here come Mary and Joseph with the 40-day-old baby, and this old man approaches them and says, oh, let me bless your child. You know, your moms, how comfortable are you with that? Not too. Who's this guy and what's going on? But then Simeon begins to pray. He says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now wait a minute, what did I say Yeshua meant? My eyes have seen your Yeshua. Hey, the guy knows the kid's name. How'd this happen? Which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Light to the Gentiles? To the Goyim? To those people who are not the chosen people? This is another extraordinary word, but this is revealed to Simeon through two things: his knowledge of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that Scripture to his mind and let him understand that part of what this Yeshua is going to do is to shine a light to the nations. not just to the chosen people, but he's going to kick the door open so that God's glory can be distributed to those who are not of the seed of Abraham. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. You know, you talk about a ride that Joseph and Mary had. Every time they might have been tempted to fall into the humdrum routine of, okay, here we are, we're a couple with a new baby, something else comes along to remind them just how unique Yeshua was, just how different he was. Here is this man who they don't know from Adam, who walks up and prophesies to the child, in his prayer calls him by his name, and speaks of this destiny that is even beyond what had been revealed to them previously. He's going to be its light, not just to our people, but to all people. And so Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." See, he even looked forward to something that was going to happen 30-some years later, when Mary's heart would be broken when she saw this son on a cross, saw him breathe his last for a while, but only for a while. Here's this man who had been walking with the Lord for decades probably, and is this day going to be any different than any other day? But lo and behold, he gets this prompting, he just this need, this knowledge, I have to go to the temple today. I need to hurry up. I need to be there. And he gets there, and in walks the ultimate fulfillment of everything he had hoped for. And he is able then to be used by God to bless the child, to give words of encouragement, and even a little prophetic warning to the parents of the child. He's there to be used by God. How many of us would have been tempted when the Holy Spirit said, you got to go to the temple today, to roll over and pull the blanket over our head? How many of us would say, yeah, but I've got to? How many of us would allow ourselves at the prompting of the Holy Spirit to get up and get ready and go, even though we don't know why? All we know is that God said, I need to be there, so I guess I better go. I mean, God help us all for our unwillingness to recognize and heed the voice of the Holy Spirit sometimes. But Mary and Joseph's day isn't over at the temple. They walk on a little farther, and they encounter another person. In verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I looked at some other translations. She was probably 84 years of age. You know, you're tempted to add 7 to 84 and get 91, say she had to be a teenager. This woman had to be 105 years old. But if you look at the other translations, you know, 84 was probably her age. She probably had gotten married as an older teen, so she'd been like widowed for 60 years. And she served in the temple night and day. And like so many women who find herself in that position in life, she devoted herself to prayer and to hearing from God and understanding God. And they call her a prophetess, which meant she was able to speak forth God's wisdom into the situation that she was in. The woman was gifted and well known for her gifting. And right after this encounter with Simeon, they run in to Anna. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Israel, in Jerusalem. Excuse me. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, him who? Him Yeshua, to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So here is this 60-year veteran prophetic voice telling anyone who came that was interested in the Messiah that I've seen him. He's here. His mother and father just brought him into the temple. Here, this child that I have seen is the one that we have waited for so long. The Messiah is here. Did Anna know before that day it was going to be a special day? Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. She apparently, because of her prophetic calling, knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. But did the Holy Spirit tell her what, where, when, and who? Or was it another one of those things? Why don't you stand over there by the colonnade and you'll see something. You just be there. I've wondered with Simeon and Anna, did they have any connection to the buzz? That throws me back to an old musical. What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening. What's the buzz? Did the shepherd's news from 40 days ago, had it reached Jerusalem? If it did, Herod hadn't figured it out yet. Did they know anything, or was it simply the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, be there? Why? I don't know why, but I guess I'll know when I get there. Have you ever had that experience, Christians? Have you ever just felt like you needed to be someplace and you had no idea why it was, and God had arranged an encounter for you to be at that place? I think we're really too busy in our modern world to listen to the voice of God and to be willing to say, okay, I need to go hang out at the temple today. I know something's going to happen. I don't know what it is, but I guess I better be there. Or if we did, we get there and I've been here 10 minutes and nothing's happened yet. Let's go to Arby's and get a roast beef sandwich. You see, it was a slower time, but look at who became aware that something special was happening. We look at those magi, and they were men who were studying and trying to figure out the what's and whys and wherefores of the world around them. And they were aware that something had happened. And because of their study and their education, they were able to put two and two together and say, you know what? We've seen this new star appear in the general direction of Israel, and I've read the scrolls, and there's supposed to be a special king born in Israel. And a new star is the sign of a king. We'd better go check this out. Hey, guys, let's go. You figure one guy saw that maybe in his own study, and the next day one of his friends came along and said, hey, did you see the new star that appeared in the eastern sky last night? Well, yeah. Do you think that might be related to the scrolls of the Hebrews? And then maybe the third one comes along. By the way, it never says there are three wise men. But at the end of the day, here were guys that were going about their business, and they were astute enough and aware enough because of their study to recognize that something extraordinary had happened. And they were curious enough to go and see what it was. We're supposed to be studying the Word of God. We're supposed to be spending time learning and interpreting what Scripture has said for the same reasons that they did, so that we can recognize what's coming when it's coming, so that we can be prepared to do what needs to be done at a certain time, so that we can, through our God-enhanced intellect, put two and two together and read a situation. So here were guys going about their business, which was learning, and they were able to recognize through their learning that something had gone on. And then we get to Simeon. Here's a man who had been studying the Scriptures regarding the Messiah for years. And God prompts him. Through his time spent with God in prayer and in study, he was able to be aware and astute enough to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit that said, go. he'd received a promise from God. He was looking for that promise. He just knew that he knew that he knew that before he passed this life, he would see the Messiah. And after he saw the infant Yeshua, he was able to look at that and say, hey, God, now I'm ready. You know, whatever you want to do. You want to take me home this afternoon? That's fine. I've seen the promise, and I'm ready. And then we come to Anna. Anna had spent probably 60 years devoted to God, trying to speak God's wisdom and God's word into the situation around her. And there she is walking through the temple, and immediately, supernaturally, spiritually, prophetically, she sees this Messiah. Her time of prayer and devotion, her lifetime of service made her sensitive enough to recognize what was going on. Do you remember the very first person that reacted to Jesus? John. Unborn John. 6 months in his mother's womb, John. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and his spirit recognized the spirit of Yeshua, who was just conceived in Mary. And the baby leaped in his mother's womb. Some things are spiritually discerned. It was that way, I think, with Anna. She's walking through the temple court, literally thousands of people there probably, and she's immediately drawn to this family. And the spirit in her explodes. This is him. This is him. But you see, all these people we've talked about today had to be in a place to hear. They had to be ready to hear. And they had to be willing to act on what they heard. And I think if there's something missing in the modern American church, it is all of that recipe. We hear so many voices. We hear our friends, and sometimes they'll build us up, and sometimes they'll knock us down. Sometimes they'll encourage us, and sometimes they'll complain about everything. We hear the voice of the media trying to brainwash us to an agenda. Regardless of which side of an issue you're on, everybody's got their agenda, and they're trying to persuade you that they're the right one. We hear the voice of our flesh crying out for the things that the flesh wants. We hear the voice of the evil one through many, many avenues trying to lay traps for us, to lead us down the wrong path, to switch the sign that says, bridge out, to the wrong path so we'll go down the road with the bridge out. So many voices that we have to hear. And who do we default to? In a court of law, who gets the last statement before the jury goes to make their decision? The defense, actually. The prosecutor does their, okay, this is why you ought to convict this person, and the defense gives you the last, gets the last word, and then the judge gives the jury instructions of what they can think about and what they can't. We tend to hear the last voice. If we're in a huge debate, you always want to get the last word in, because that last word is the freshest thing on the mind. Now, if we have spent some time reading the Scripture and we've spent some time maybe in prayer, and that's fresh on our mind when the decision comes, when the opportunity comes, when the call comes, if that's the last thing that we've heard, if that's the freshest thing on our mind, it's going to carry more influence than the previous arguments. But if the last time we were in the Scripture, if the last time we were in prayer was hours ago or days ago or weeks ago or months ago, then that voice has faded and we hear the last thing that we heard. All of you who are on Facebook, you've seen those things come on. And say, here's a picture of this dog. His name's The Last Thing You Ate. You know, your superhero name is the color of the shirt you're wearing and the thing closest to your right hand. One day last week, I would have been the Blue Beagle. The last thing. The last thing. Now, if we have had our time with God way back here, and the last thing we hear is Nora O'Donnell on the nighttime news, what's going to influence us? See? If the last thing we heard is our flesh griping and complaining, that's going to carry more weight than what we heard before. It's so important that we keep it fresh. And if we do anything as we move into 2022, let's keep God's Word at the forefront of our thinking. Because I tell you, there's one thing in this universe that has the power to save you, and that is God's Word. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of Scripture and intimacy with God in prayer. That will guide you rightly. Every other voice you hear has its own agenda, even the voice of your own flesh. It's got its own agenda. So as we move from 2 years of purgatory on earth into the year 2022, let's quit listening to the voices that want to destroy us and listen to the one that wants to guide us into the right way. Keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. These folks did. Those magi were looking for something when they saw that star. Simeon was looking for his Messiah when he went to the temple that day. Anna was so intimate with the Holy Spirit after 60 years of serving God solely that she was ready for whatever God had for her. And she was able to react immediately when she had that aha moment. What about you? Are you ready? Are you willing? If God said, I want you, I've just shown you a sign and you need to go here, are you willing to saddle your camel and pack up your chest of frankincense and go? If we're not, we are not as useful to God as we can be and should be, nor are we giving ourselves the best opportunity to walk in God's blessing. Church, wake up. Wake up. You know, at Christmas all these years ago, we celebrate the fact that the Word of God came down to dwell among men. He still does. Not in the physical presence of Jesus, but in the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. And in order to emphasize that, and that we are all related to God if we have given our heart and soul to Him, and we're all related to each other, because if we're each one individually related to Him, then we're related to each other. In order to celebrate that, we do something that's called Holy Communion.